pastoral team likes to give Randy a break every so often so he can spend more time during the week doing visiting and that kind of thing. And so this morning, I'm going to be speaking. I'm Danita Keister. I'm the children's pastor here, in case you're new to our congregation. And so, wow, this place, it looks so empty. All the Christmas decorations are gone. How many of you still have your Christmas decorations up at home? Some. Yeah, I left some of mine up too. Some things that I still like to see. It's always a relief, though, when I drag that tree out the front door. We still use a real tree and sweep up all the needles and everything. It just feels so nice. And, you know, then you look around the house and you say, okay, you know, it's time to kind of clean up and reorganize. And this time of year, there's actually always a lot of organizational type programs on TV. If you watch different talk shows or news programs, they always have this get organized type of segments. And this past week, I was watching, I don't watch Oprah on a regular basis, but she happens to be on often during the time I'm getting supper ready. And so I was kind of flipping through the TV, and there was Oprah, and she had a program on hoarding on. And I don't know how many of you saw that, the people with that were real extreme hoarders. And, you know, as you watched, you saw that they had their houses were just full of these things. They had very comfortable homes and, you know, nice things sitting around if you could find them underneath all the boxes of stuff. And as I watched, you know, I became more and more conscious of my own place. And so I kind of start walking around and cleaning up, and I resisted the urge to run to Dollar General and buy some storage boxes to put stuff in so I could get out of my sight. You know, we have become a nation of hoarders to a certain degree. In fact, we live in an old stone house, and it was built about 200 years ago. And the closet in our bedroom in that house, and it's a big house. It was a house for somebody who was pretty well-to-do at that time. The closet in our bedroom is 1 foot by 3 foot on the floor with hooks on in there in the hole in the wall. That's how big the closet was. Of course, when we moved in 1985, we made it a little bit bigger. And now I wish it was bigger because we just have so much stuff. How many of you have closets that are big enough for all your stuff? No. And house designs these days, the house designs these days include larger and larger areas. And if any of you, I know we have some builders out here designing houses, larger and larger areas for closet, walk-in closets and that kind of thing. You know, we really have become a nation of hoarders. Well, there's a story in the Gospels that I want to talk about today where we witness Jesus helping a man walk through the process of decluttering his life, both literally and spiritually. And whether this man was a good candidate for Hoarders Anonymous or not remains to be seen. But it's a very familiar story, so I'm going to have you turn to Mark 10, and starting with verse 17. This story is actually found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we're going to use the account in Mark. So this is the story of the rich young ruler, some call it the rich young man, that came to Jesus. And in Mark 10, starting with verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these things I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Talk about decluttering. Go sell everything. You know, there are so many things in this story that we could talk about today. In fact, we just studied this in our Wednesday morning breakfast Bible study not too many weeks ago. There's so many things, and Brian reminded me as I was preparing my message, and I said, do you want to read my message, you know, and give me some? He said, well, just remember, he said, you have a habit of cluttering up your sermons with too many points. So he said, try to just keep it simple today, you know, so before I even read it, make sure it's not all cluttered with too many stacks and piles of points. And I had to agree, I do that. So I'm going to try really hard to stick to one basic point today. So you can be the judge afterward and see if I was able to do it. But as this man approached Jesus, he wanted to confirm that his spiritual house was in order. And according to the Jewish faith, eternal life was gained by how well you followed the law. Life under this old covenant left a lot of uncertainty because a person really never knew for sure if they were doing everything right. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, which actually happened a couple weeks after this encounter with this man, Jesus died on the cross, that old way of earning salvation went by the wayside. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, making him the Lord of our life, then we have the assurance of salvation. So we are then free to live lives pleasing to God at that point under the new covenant and promise of grace. So even though this teaching was taking place during the old covenant, I believe that Jesus was delivering a teaching that was preparing his disciples and preparing us for the new covenant way of thinking. And he was giving us in this story a blueprint to how to declutter our spiritual house so that we can enjoy the peace and joy of a relationship with God and a sense of his leading in our lives through the presence of his Holy Spirit in our life. So the first thing that Jesus helped this man think about, if we go back to that scripture, the first thing that Jesus helped this man think about was his belief in God and in who Jesus was. Now, Jesus had a way of asking loaded questions, and he only had to ask one question: why do you call me good? Because in asking that one question, he was forcing the man to consider, am I of God or am I not of God? Why do you call me good? Only God is good. So he led the man's thoughts to confirm and to confess that Jesus was from God, thus worthy of the title good teacher. And we can assume the man did believe this because he went on and continued to talk to Jesus with respect and with interest. So they say when you clean a house, or if you clean a room, but we'll go with the whole house today. When you clean a house, the first thing you do, especially if it's full of clutter and stacks of stuff, you start at the front door. Well, our belief in God and Jesus is the front door stack. It's the first thing that we have to that we have to claim if we're going to clean and unclutter our spiritual house. We have to accept that Jesus is fully God and that his teachings reflect the heart of God and must be followed with commitment. We have to also accept that God truly is good and he truly wants and works for the best in my life as I trust him with my life. These questions, these acceptance of belief are foundational. And if you or I cannot answer passionately, yes, I believe that, then we might as well stop right here. Because until we actually believe that, we can't move on and declutter the rest of our house. It's just like the person who starts at the front door to declutter their house, and they can't make a decision about that stuff. And so you're stuck. Until you can make a decision about that stuff at the front door. That's often the way hoarders are. People who just can't decide about their stuff. We have to make a decision about who God is and who Jesus is. So as we read this, it seems like Jesus pretty much breezed past this question with the man fairly quickly and moved on deeper into the man's spiritual house. And I think Jesus knew the man's heart and he knew that he believed this, which is really good. The man did believe that God was good, and he did believe that Jesus was from God. Even though the man's knowledge of Jesus was pretty limited, he still believed that Jesus was of God. Now, as Jesus moves deeper into the man's spiritual house in verse 19, Jesus asked about the man's faithfulness and living an upright life. And he wanted to know if those firm beliefs in God impacted the rest of the man's spiritual house. Did he live an upright life? Not murdering, not lying, not committing adultery. Pretty much going down through those Ten Commandments. Now, actually, these things listed are pretty much the last six of the commandments. They're the commandments that deal with how we get along with each other and how we live our lives with each other. The first four commandments actually deal with how we honor God, which Jesus already covered in that first question that he asked the man. So as far as we could tell, the man was living a faithful life. He was conscientiously trying to do everything right, and apparently Jesus agreed with him that he had done well. It would be fair to stop here and ask ourselves the same question. How am I doing? Am I obedient to what I know is pleasing to God in my life? Or am I routinely doing things in the direct opposite of God's law? Our sins will keep us separate from God. And I guess I would compare our sins, as we think about our hoarding and our house decluttering, I would compare our sins to the trash that we allow to sit in our house. You know, it's in the houses that were on the Oprah show, it was amazing. It was in stacks of stuff that wasn't necessarily trash, but there were also just trash laying around. So why don't they clean that up? Don't they see that those old food wrappers and those things, they can't be thrown away? Don't they see that those stacks of newspapers, yeah, you can use a few, but do you need that many? You know, clean out the trash. Clean out the trash. And that as we let that trash and rubbish sit in our house, it's much like the sin that we let sit in our lives. And until we're willing to clean out that trash, we can't see the rest of the stuff. We can't really get started on the rest of the stuff. I love Mondays because that's the day I haul out the trash and I go around, I empty all the trash cans and all the trash bags sit at the door, and then it's such a relief when I finally stop procrastinating and burning the trash and I take it out and I actually get rid of it. It's such a cleansing feeling to get rid of that trash. This man had been living a faithful life, respecting God's laws, repenting of his sins, and making proper atoning sacrifices for those sins. You know, it's much easier for us. We don't need to go to the temple and make a sacrifice to ask for forgiveness for our sins. We just need to go to Christ and to God in prayer. Say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Are you taking out the trash? Are you keeping up with the trash of sin in your life? Well, the man had been. His house was pretty clean, detrashed, not too much of that going on, so far as we know. So Jesus moves even more deeply into the man's spiritual house, and even though the rubbish and trash was carried out, he saw plenty of stacks of stuff. In fact, I can imagine, judging from the rest of the story, when he walked into the kitchen table was piled full of seemingly important papers. Couldn't find it. Counters were so full of things that it was difficult to prepare a meal. Into the living room, stacks of boxes here and there, have to clean them off before you can sit down on the couch. Jesus saw lots of clutter there. He just wanted to be able to sit down at the kitchen table and enjoy a meal with this man and grow deeper in his relationship, but he couldn't, because there was just too much stuff sitting around in that man's spiritual house. The scripture says that he looked at the man and he loved him. And perhaps this man, Jesus saw, as he looked at him and he loved him, what might those piles of things be that Jesus saw? I think he saw self-sufficiency. Man thought he had pretty much things all together. He was doing pretty good. I think he saw self-absorption. The man was very consumed with his own spiritual growth, with doing everything so that I get to be more spiritual. I think he saw a lot of physical belongings and material things. I also think he saw the man finding security in the prestige that he had in the community Chances are the man was actually coming to Jesus to see if Jesus would be his personal teacher, because that's what rich people did back then. If there was a popular teacher, they came and said, hey, how about if you're my personal teacher? Kind of like Billy Graham becoming the personal teacher of the president, you know, or something like that. Prestige was important to him. I think that's what Jesus saw when he saw these stacks of things. What does he see when he sees your piles, if they're there? What's he seeing? When he looks at you, what does he see? Well, in the next verse, Jesus moves in to attack the piles of clutter. And let's see, that's verse 21. In verse 21, he moves in to attack the piles of clutter. Now, this is no small task. I'm actually a closet hoarder, no pun intended. For at least 20 years, I have pledged that I am going to clean up my hoarded mess in the attic. Now, the attic is every bit as many square feet as in the main floor of our house. And when I walk up there, it is full. And every year I say, I'm going to do it. And I don't. I just don't do it. I can't seem to get myself to get rid of those old college books. Who knows? I might want to read Accounting 201 again someday, you know? And those, believe it or not, I still have punch cards. I trained to be a computer programmer, and when we did that back in 1981, we used punch cards. And I have these boxes of punch cards. It's amazing. Maybe the kids will want those toys someday, you know? They're all covered with bird dirt and everything, but they might want them. And those Christmas decorations, I didn't use them for 3 years, but maybe next year my theme will fit. And I'll pull out those candy canes and stick them on the house. I don't know. You know, I have all this stuff. And I can repeat this mantra with the mudroom. Thinking of all my sewing room, my office, and every closet in my house. And, you know, my theory is just keep the door shut, you know, look at it too long. Brian's not convinced that that's a good idea. Well, you might ask, well, why doesn't he help me clean it up? Well, just a little insight into our relationship. We have a deal. I keep the house clean and organized, and he keeps all the rest of the buildings on the farms cleaned up. And the moment, the Saturday that I go out and scrape the barnyard and haul the manure out, he will clean the bathroom. So, I'd rather clean the bathroom. I know, you know. Jesus looked into this man's heart, and out of his love for him and his desire to draw the man into a deeper relationship with him and God, he gave the man an instruction that if he followed it, would lead him to see the clutter in his heart and remove it. He said, "One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." Well, Jesus was telling the man, your clutter is a problem in more ways than one. Not just the clutter in your heart, but the real pile of material possessions that you've accumulated. Well, in typical hoarder fashion, the man could not imagine living without the piles of stuff, both in his spiritual house and in his actual house. And as a hoarder often does, he decided, as far as we know, to continue living in the piles of things that prevented him from resting in the true peace and joy of an ever-deepening relationship with God. He made that choice. Now, we can't really understand the depth of Jesus' instruction to the man in verse 21 and 22 unless we read the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples as the man walked away. And that starts in verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said it again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So as the man was walking away in the distance, the disciples were standing there with their jaws dropped. Because as long as they had ever known anything, and in Jewish tradition and teaching, if you were rich, it was because you were righteous, and God was blessing your righteousness. And if you were poor, it's because you've been sinful or your parents were sinful and God was punishing you for that, and that's why you were not rich. Jesus made a complete sea change with this teaching, and it rocked the disciples' world. He was trying to tell them that there is nothing we can do in our own efforts to earn eternal life. It is all God. It is all God's power. With this truth in mind, it's foolish for us to find security in our own efforts and or in our own things. Those things will never save us in the end. It's only our trust and security in God that will lead us to eternal life. Many of us here have taken steps to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we've received the promise of eternal life, but we long for a richer, deeper relationship with Christ, and we feel like we're not experiencing the abundant joy and the peace that we thought we would when we accepted Christ as our Savior. If this is your experience, chances are that your spiritual house is cluttered with a lot of things that you've placed security in instead of placing security in God. The things that Jesus lists in verse 29 through 30 all represent points of security and belonging in this life, and Jesus kind of mapped them out here for us. He said in houses, well, the house is where I belong. It's my home. It's where I feel comfortable. It's where I go to stay. Brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters are the people to represent the people to whom I belong. My family, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my brothers and sisters in relation. Mother and father. When Jesus says mother and father, this could represent our heritage, our memories, the things that have happened to us in the past, the things that have happened to make us who we are. We find belonging in that, for better or for worse. He mentions children. Well, back in that day, believe it or not, this probably represents our security in our old age, because children were supposed to take care of parents in their old age. So, kids, you know, that's not quite the way it is these days, as much as parents perhaps sometimes would like. But children actually represent that old age security. And land represents our occupation, what we use to raise our money to live. Jesus is assuring us that when we release these things, we will receive 100 times their worth in the present age and in the eternal life in the age to come. He also warns us of some persecutions, but even with persecutions, giving them up will yield us 100 times more reward for us than clinging to them. So what is cluttering my spiritual house and keeping me from realizing a deepening relationship with Christ? It's anything that I find security and belonging in other than God. It might be a little bit hard to sort that out. You say, yeah, you know what? I trust God. Yeah, sure, I trust God. Well, a good test for this can be examining and you know, to a good test for us to say, you know, am I really finding security and belonging in things other than God? The test is, how much worry, anxiety, and or anger and conflict occupy our spirit when certain things of life are going wrong? How much worry, anger, anxiety, conflict is a part of your day today? How many knots is your stomach turned in because something isn't happening the way it should in your life? You know, it's very natural and healthy for us to feel these emotions when something happens at first. In fact, it would be something bad was going on with my children. It would be, you know, you would wonder, well, you mean you're not upset? Well, yeah, I'm upset. You know, we do get upset about stuff immediately. But if we go on and on, day after day, week after week, with this anxiety and worry and just, you know, making, and it's affecting our decision and it's negatively impacting our relationships with others, then we know that our security and belonging is not placed in God, but it's placed in the clutter of our spiritual house. Much of the conflict in our life is a failure to place our trust and security in God. Our lives have a sense of peace as we stop striving and fighting to save our sense of security that we find in the things of this life and this world. And if there's striving and fighting in your life right now in some form or fashion, it is because we are grasping to be secure in those things and not in God. So as I end this morning, I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. And as you do that, I'd like for you to bring in mind an important or overwhelming area of worry, anxiety, anger, or conflict that you are facing today. Maybe it's something that important is going to happen. You're just a little bit concerned about it. Maybe it's something that's just overwhelming you. If you have none, praise God and use this time to pray for those who do. But as you consider this anxiety or conflict, think about how much your personal peace and joy is affected by the very existence or outcome of the situation. Now I'd like you to physically clench your fists to the degree that this has a hold on your emotions or your life in general. This moment, as you hold tightly to that situation with your clenched fists, Jesus is looking at you and he is loving you. And perhaps he's saying, stop looking for belonging and security in those things or people. You will only ever be truly secure when you trust and follow me. And as he continues to look at you with those penetrating eyes, you have a choice. You can continue to clench your fists, keeping that emotional and spiritual death grip on those things and people, and continue to hoard those things in your life. Or you can release that grip and place your hand in Christ. It's your choice to make now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for looking into our hearts and for loving us. Please send your Holy Spirit to convict us, to declutter our spiritual house. Help us to stop hoarding the things that are separating us from the peace and joy of your fellowship in our lives. Whether these are physical possessions or emotional holds we have on something or someone, help us to be willing to hear you and to trust you enough to remove the piles of stuff in our lives that are preventing us from enjoying your fellowship and lordship of our life. Amen.